The Fawn Family Podcast, Episode 2. Welcome to the second episode of the Fawn Family Podcast, the podcast designed to help your family draw closer to Christ, connect with one another, and influence your community to the glory of God. Well, Leah, the internet did not kick us off after one episode.
We're still around.
We're still here. And we really do appreciate how many of you listened to the very first episode. If you are new to our podcast, maybe you just stumbled across us in iTunes or just stumbled across a family podcast online. Last week, we began our podcast and did just sort of a introductory podcast, letting you know a little bit about ourselves and about what we hope to accomplish. And the main thing we wanted people to know in that first podcast was that this is designed to help families. That's what we want to do here on our podcast. And we mentioned on that first episode, Leah, that we're going to be taking one particular theme each month. This is going to be a monthly podcast, and then we will connect that over to our monthly email newsletter as well. So that's kind of going to be our flow, is the second Thursday of each month we will release a podcast dealing with a particular theme, and then the fourth Thursday of each month, so 2 weeks from today, we'll release an email newsletter that discusses the same topic, but not with the same material, different stuff. And I am amazed. We mentioned last week we had about 230 subscribers to the email newsletter. As we record this a couple of days in advance, we're almost to 240 subscribers.
That is impressive.
So a few folks thought it was a neat idea, and we'll have more to say about the newsletter when we get near the end of our time together. Well, something very interesting happened here at the household on Monday that is happening all around the country, or getting ready to happen all around the country.
We started school.
That's right. As we mentioned last week, we homeschool our children. This is not going to be a homeschool podcast, but we'll mention that from time to time, that's sort of the framework from which we're working. But different parts of the country, some have already started school. My sister, who mentioned last week, lives in Cookeville. They started 2 weeks ago already.
Crazy.
And Davidson County, where Nashville is at, started last Thursday. We started our homeschool Monday. A couple of the private schools in this area are starting this week. One didn't start till next week, so all over the place. And then we know that there are some other parts of the country that don't start really until September. And you talk about from time to time how, you know, back to school sales and back to school commercials, they always seem to be off from the time of the part of the country we live in.
I never understood that. You know, you see all the nostalgic calendar pieces of September being the back to school month. And you used to always wonder, you know, about that. And then once we went on a vacation up the East Coast in June and noticed that schools were still in session, we would drive by these schools on our travels there, and you could, you know, very obvious that they were still in session there. And we found out, and this may sound kind of crazy that we didn't know this, but that, oh, wow, not everyone in the country, you know, in school at the end of May, you know, that very many of them go to the end of June.
Right.
But then they don't start back until September, which made all of that make sense a little bit more.
Yeah, finally, all those commercials. Mm-hmm. I'm glad you mentioned the calendars. That's true, too. You look at a calendar, it seems like a lot of them, you know, September is the month where they have something about, you know, back-to-school decorations, if it's kind of a year-round deal with, you know, pictures of what's going on that season or that month. So,
I remember when I was younger, not starting school until after Labor Day, though.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
I guess that maybe it is not always been the case in this part of the country.
Yeah, and what you're talking about, you know, on the East Coast and elsewhere, we're not talking about places that have, you know, some kind of year-round schooling. They don't start until, you know, early or mid-September, but then they go all the way through June. Around here, many of the schools begin a little bit early and end late because they have longer breaks. I know where Amber, where their kids go, and she works in Cookville, they have 2 weeks for fall break, a month for Christmas break.
They call it a modified year-round
schedule. Yeah, and that's what Davidson County again, where Nashville is at, their public schools are doing as well, as they are sort of trending that way, where the year's a little bit longer. But we waited a couple extra days and began our homeschool on the first Monday of August. So we're underway. And so for our podcast this month, and then again, as we'll mention later on in the newsletter this month, we thought we would help parents with some, well, with some school supplies. But we're not talking about going to Walmart or that fancy French store Target to pick out the school supplies we might think of. We're talking about some spiritual school supplies.
That's right. We want to talk this time about things that we might give, that we as parents can give our students, give our children, supplies for school starting back.
But to do that, we're going to take some, I guess we call them real school supplies, and take a spiritual look at them, I guess, and sort of make an application from each one. Some things that, if there's any children or young people that listen to this podcast, they can sort of take the practical side as the lesson. But we figure almost all of our listeners are adults and probably parents, that they are, hopefully these are some things they can reinforce or instill within their children as they go back to school. So we're going to kind of ask you to visualize in your mind, maybe having a little backpack or reaching into that locker. I used to hate lockers in school, by the way. I don't think I've ever told you that, but mostly because I never cleaned mine. And so by the end of the school year, I had the locker was probably, 5 feet tall, something like that, and about literally like 2.5 to 3 feet was books and papers. I didn't know what any one of them were. So that's probably why I hated it. But just kind of visualize in your mind a backpack or a locker and reaching in and pulling out some of those school supplies. So
it might not even be a bad idea if you wanted to do this as a family Bible time, just have these literal supplies, but especially if you haven't started school back, that would be a great thing to do.
That's right. Or even if you have, maybe make these. We're going to do 4 on the podcast, and then we're going to save one for the newsletter. Maybe do these for, you know, Monday through Friday, one a night type devotion. That's a really good idea. Good point. So we're going to reach for our backpack here first, and the first school supply we're going to come across is a ruler. Now, I don't know how many kids actually still have to have rulers for school. I guess elementary students do.
Yeah, we have rulers in our math.
All right, well, good. So we're reaching in and pulling on our ruler, and that is a reminder to what?
To measure your words.
To measure your words. Yeah, James tells us in the book of James to be swift to hear and slow to speak, and that's a verse that's easily taken out of context. So this is not a podcast where we're going to talk about, you know, every little nuance of the language, but that's a very famous verse, and nearly every chapter in that book at one point tries to remind us of the importance of how to use our tongues or the danger of our tongues, but a lot of places in Scripture talk about how we should use our tongues or our words to measure our words. For example, Ephesians 4, verse 29, Paul said, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." You know, that verse, maybe the hardest part of it is no corrupting talk. Never.
It's kind of hard. It's like not being able to tame your tongue.
Yeah, it goes back to what James said, taming your tongue. But you know, you tie that to a school building, especially, you know, I would think of, you know, maybe a middle school or high school setting, maybe in the hallway or the locker room or, you know, on those breaks where it seems like so much of the talk is, to use Paul's words, corrupting. And Paul was telling us, that's not allowed as Christians. No corrupting talk. And we'll come back to that concept in just a second. Another verse that comes to mind, Colossians 4, 6, and one that I'm sure the folks at Lebanon Road probably get tired of hearing from me, because really any time I talk about our words, I use this verse. Let your speech always be with grace, or always be gracious, the English Standard Version has, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That word gracious there, if you were to look it up in a lexicon or something, the word means something that brings joy or something that brings delight. And it's interesting, it's also a word because Paul said seasoned with salt. The word there can also mean sweetness. So he could say there, let your speech be sweetness seasoned with salt. That's a beautiful picture.
That's right. And you know, and I've been thinking about this as we've been talking about, thinking about how you relate and speak to someone. And you know, when we read the book, The Five Love Languages, mm-hmm. and if you're, you know, love language. I don't know if you, anyone out there has read this book or not. I'm sure you have. But some people, when they their love language is words of affirmation. And so when someone mentions something to you or says something to you, that the person who said it might not think you think anything about it, and you just, you know, shrug it off and no big deal. Not everyone is like that. And you might say something that you think, oh, it's in good fun, and they may really be thinking about that for weeks.
That's right. People remember what we say. And that concept in that verse of our words being seasoned with salt. You know, someone says something genuine, a genuine compliment, it means so much. And you think about children going to school, you know, you think about what they say, yes, to their friends, but also to their teachers, you know, coaches, people like that. When they give a genuine compliment to that teacher or that coach or that principal, who almost never really hear a genuine compliment, it's going to make a whole lot of difference. You know, not just, you know, the student getting better grades. We're not trying to teach them to bribe, but it's going to make a lot of difference just in their relationship with those in those positions of authority. One other verse I want to mention under this, the ruler here of measuring our words, comes from the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. Solomon said, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." You know, you put that in 2013 language, if you talk a lot, you're going to get in trouble. the more you say, the more likely you are to say something sinful, to transgress, to say something cruel, if you want to back away just from sinning, but to say something cruel, the more you talk, the more you're going to be not covering your words, because you're going to end up not thinking as clearly about the words that you use. Now, as we talk about using a ruler to measure our words, a ruler is a standard. You know, the U.S. government tells us how long a foot is, an inch is, and sort of, Leah, just kind of talk to that concept about there is a standard for our words as well.
Well, when you think about the, well, you mentioned the standard, you know, back in our school last year, we talked about when we measured something with just our own feet and how they never were exactly the same across the room, but then we used our ruler, the standard, and it was always going to be the same amount. And so our standard for our speech always is the Bible, of course. And so what is right for one person to say is what would be right for another person to say. And what would be wrong for someone to say would be wrong for another person to say.
That's right. There is a standard. You know, God does demand of us to control our speech. Now, we're thinking about, especially for parents, you know, instilling these things in their children as they reach into those backpacks. You know, and this is probably going to be the case with every one of these, but you know, when I think about how can we instill this in our children, I think the number one way is they need to see it in us. You know, are we measuring our words, to kind of use our own phrase there, are our words seasoned with salt? And you know, are we genuine in what we say? And so if we want to instill in our children how to measure their words, they need to see us measuring our words. And I think that's true, Leah, in how we talk, not just to other people, but how they hear us talk about other people as well.
Right. We always, you know, that's one of the things that, just especially as our children get older, I start thinking about how is this sounding to them? Am I mad about something?
And probably your husband.
And maybe, you know, venting, like we, you know, that would be what I would love to call it. It makes me feel better, venting. But then, you know, that's not a good thing to do. And because our, like you said, our standard would be this. We wouldn't want them to be, I tell them, we don't need to be speaking ugly about someone, so I need to abide by the same thing.
Yeah, and if we, you know, come home from work and they know that we work for a particular boss and they hear us just bad-mouthing that person that, you know, is our boss or employer or whatever we want to call them, but then we turn around and tell them, you know, don't bad-mouth the person in charge of you, your teacher or your coach or whatever, that's going to be really hard for them to follow. Mm-hmm. And so we reach into the backpack, we pull out a ruler, and that reminds us to measure our words. Before we go on, I want to remind you that if you're trying to follow along with these, or maybe you're driving and you wish you could write them down, please don't try that. But all of these things will be listed as well as the verses that we're using on the show notes for this episode. And I'll mention the address now, and I'll mention again at the end. And that will be at fawnfamily.com/002 as an episode 2. So if you're trying to make notes or something, don't worry about doing that. We already have them for you. Leah, let's reach into our mythical backpack here again. And this time, instead of a ruler, we pull out some glue. And the glue is a reminder to what?
To stick to the Word of God.
That's right. when I was a kid, I have to admit, I really liked playing with glue.
Did you eat glue?
No, I did not. Well, probably. But I don't remember it if I did. But I really liked playing with glue. I don't know why. Did you ever have that thing where you played with glue, and then you got done, and you had a little, like, film on your fingertips, you know, just a little bit of glue, and you sat there and tried to pick it off? You know, I was too dumb to realize, just go wash your hands. You know, I would sit there and try to pick off all these little tiny shards of dry glue. I'm just not bright, so some things never change, I guess. But we reach into our backpack, reminds us to stick to the Word of God. Of course, one of the verses that comes to mind very, very clearly to me is Psalm 119, verse 105. One of those verses that I hope all of our children can learn very, very quickly. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. Psalm 119, verse 105. But yeah, that verse does not just say that your Word is a light to my pathway at home. You know, your Word is a light to my pathway at church. It's a light to pathway at school as well.
In any situation you ever find yourself in, I think the Word of God would be something that would just help guide you in through anything, through any situation you might find yourself in.
That's right. And, you know, Peter would say, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that God has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And I think that's one of those verses that we can sort of take part of at a time and not take all of what it says. All of life and godliness. And so as we think about the concept of life, that would include our school lives for our children or for us. Maybe you're taking college classes or something as an adult as well. You know, school is a very, very busy time, and it seems to be getting even busier, you know, especially as children age and they go through, you know, middle school and high school, and there's so many clubs and sporting events and drama and band and choir and all these things. And they're great. Those are wonderful things. And, you know, you and I both played sports, and I was involved. I was the choir boy, you know. I was involved in all those sorts of things. But it seems as though the thing that can get pushed out first is time in God's Word.
That's right. I think that's just a tool of the devil. He wants to always make us think that we can pick that up later, that, you know, we'll have time for that later, when we're older, when this is over with. And the thing is, through your life, things never get really over with. There's
that's
always going to be something coming up to keep you from, you know, just being in His Word. Back when our children were very small, I made a decision to make an honest effort to still study the Bible, because, you know, so many young mothers and I know that
they're exhausted.
It's soon, you know, especially with very, very young children, newborns, infants, that it is genuinely hard to, when you're sleep deprived and, you know, to be able to have the mental energy, so to speak, to really focus on the Word. But I really did make an honest effort, because I told myself at the time, if I don't do it now, when would I think the kids would ever be big enough to, you know?
When will things settle
down?
Right.
And so, you know, I just encourage, especially mothers, as a mom to other mothers, possibly, to make that a priority in your life somehow. Find the time that will work best for you. And
yeah, and you know, something I think that plays into this, and this may just be my perception, I may be wrong about this, but, you know, the school day for our children is a certain amount of time. You know, maybe they go to school from 8:30 to 3 or whatever it happens to be. You know, if they have basketball practice, that basketball practice lasts until whatever, 4:30 or 5 o'clock. There's not, you know, a verse that says, thou shalt read thy Bible from noon to 1. It's not scheduled, but we can schedule it. But if we're not careful, we let everything else have its, you know, 8 hours or 1 hour or 30 minutes that it has to have, because we'd be kicked off the team, or, you know, wouldn't be good in the band or those sorts of things. But, you know, we need to make sure our children understand that if they'll take even just a few minutes a day, but put on that calendar, you know, maybe they're a night owl, or maybe they're a morning person or whatever, whenever they're good, whenever their mind is working, you know, schedule in 15 minutes or 20 minutes or whatever they can, and it becomes a habit. There's a saying I've heard a lot recently, that if you'll do something for 21 days, it becomes a habit. I don't know if that's true or not, but it makes sense. That's a pretty lengthy amount of time to get into a routine of, you know, I've done this every day at 7 o'clock or at 9 o'clock or every evening or whatever it happens to be. And so that concept of scheduling it in. But as we think about helping children, before we move on to our third thing here, I want to also remind parents that if we're going to remind them to stick to the Word of God, when they come to us, even at young ages, but no matter what age they are, with a struggle, you know, with a situation at school that they're having trouble with, or a wonderful thing, we need to back what we tell them, back it up with Scripture. You know, why does God want you to treat this bully this way? You know, why does God want you to deal with the fact that you've made this mistake this way? You know, so it's not just a theory to them. It's God has directed you in these things. God has shown you, you know, how to handle difficult situations or great situations.
Well, that's exactly why we have the Word of God. It is supposed to be the guide through our life. You know, that's part of the whole purpose.
All right, so we have a ruler to measure our words. We have some glue to remind us to stick to the Word of God. Of all the pictures, this third one's my favorite, I have to admit. This one is scissors. Now, it's not my favorite because I used to play with scissors. I wasn't that dangerous as a child. But we reach in our backpack, we pull out some scissors, and is it singular or plural? I need to buy a dictionary if needing one of our things. What does this remind us to do?
It reminds us to cut harmful influences.
To cut harmful influences. You know, as young people progress, not only through school as far as in age, but just through a school year, they're going to face, really, most of the time, progressively more difficult times. They're going to be more tired. It's going to get boring, many cases, kind of mundane. And so often, they can begin to let their spiritual guard down. And I know we're dealing sometimes with kids who are, you know, 5, 6, 7 years old. But even they can begin to see that not everybody in their class, not everybody in their school really cares about God all that much. And so they need to learn how to not become a hermit, and not to think that we're trying to set up some sort of, you know, utopia or something, but how to separate themselves from those things that are sinful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul said, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." And we'll look at the rest of the verse in a second. But I was teaching in Wednesday night class not long ago, looking at Hebrews actually, but someone brought up this verse in a conversation, in a discussion in the class. And they made an observation that I had thought of before, but I really liked the way they worded it. They said the first part of that verse, "No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man," they said that actually gave them comfort because it let them know that they're not the only one who's faced whatever it is. You know, whether it's a sexual temptation, whether it's, you know, wanting to cheat on something, whatever. Somebody else has faced that. They're not the only one facing that difficulty. But then Paul went on to say, "But God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability." I think the old King James is "beyond what you are able to bear." "But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And so God has promised us that we are going to face temptation, but that we don't have to fall into it.
Right. There will always be areas that you have a choice with all of that. I think that's exactly what that means. There's always the choice.
And we're talking here about using scissors, you know, spiritual scissors, to cut harmful influences. You know, sometimes that way out is us. It's my decision to separate myself from, and we can make a long list if we wanted to, this relationship, this friendship even, as hard as that would be, you know, this situation, I'm not going to that place anymore. And I think this is a lesson that we seem to focus on teenagers especially, but this is something that younger and younger children need to at least have heard. They may not grasp it yet, but they need to have at least heard this lesson.
Well, and they're not going to really understand what it means to have to cut those influences. They may not even see the bad influences in their life, and that's where parents come in. Our eyes have to be open. We may have to take the scissors and cut an influence when our young children aren't capable of doing that yet.
That's right. And you know, our children are going to be around influences that they're going to cause them to be tempted in all sorts of ways. You know, we can think of school. They might be tempted to cheat on a test or cheat on homework or something. You know, and obviously those things are wrong. But it could be something very, very serious. You know, maybe we have parents of someone whose child right now is really struggling with something like homosexuality or pornography. Maybe they've, you know, really fallen into a trap of alcohol. Maybe your children are involved in those things, or at least are very tempted there. It's easy for us to sit here and say on this side of the microphone, a lot easier to be to live. But one of the things we need to tell our children is sometimes you have just got to go the other direction. And that's so hard. You know, and every one of us who's trying to live for God understands that's hard. But sometimes our kids need to hear a message that direct. You know, if you're tempted by that person, or if you're tempted by that sin, you have got to figure out a way to just separate yourself from it. You know, Jesus gave that commandment in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. and we almost, as I just did, laugh at that verse. But what he's saying is that's how serious sin really is.
It's worth the sacrifice.
It's worth the sacrifice.
Get rid of whatever it is that's tempting you.
But, you know, I want you to speak to this just for a moment before we move on to our last point. You know, many parents are sending their kids, you know, into a school where, you know, they know this is wrong, whatever it is. But they also know, I'm going to encounter it today. That person, you know, that girl that I really have trouble keeping my eyes off of, she's going to be sitting next to me in class. There's no way around that. Or, you know, or maybe it's a young man struggling with homosexuality, and there's going to be someone who tempts him today because that's just running rampant through that particular school. What can a parent do? What kind of message can a parent give to a kid just to instill within him or her, you can face this?
I would like to think that a parent might, you know, I know we were, I think you can try to teach your children the scope of their life, that
that's really good.
Their time in their age right now is not going to be the rest of their life, and that if they can see that, which is so hard for young people to be able to do,
that's
but if
point.
They can see that, then they have more courage to do the right thing. It's such a gift if you can give your child that, to see that they're not always going to be a teenager, they're not always going to be in junior high school, that they will grow up.
You're not always going to sit next to that girl.
They will grow up, and those people most likely won't be a part of their life, or not many of them will be, you know, which is the case. I think most of us could say that.
That's true. That's true. And I would also, that's wonderful. That's a very good thing to say. I'd also encourage parents to, again, as difficult as it might be, especially when a child is a teenager, let them know they can come home and tell you, I'm struggling with whatever, alcohol or sexual temptation. Let them be able to say those words without just attacking them, you know, because every one of us has struggled with something that was embarrassing. If we're trying to be Christians, it's embarrassing to struggle, but they need to know, I can tell someone about that.
Well, I've heard your mom and dad say before that even when your kids are very little, talk to them all the time about different things. It's something I'd love to see, you know, us even do better at, just all the time be talking to the kids, and as they grow, hopefully the lines of communication will still stay open. And that's, I've heard your mom especially speak about that at Ladies' Days, that was one thing that they really made an effort at as you all were growing up.
That's a good point. So we've reached in our backpack, we pulled out three school supplies, a ruler, some glue, and some scissors. One more before our time is gone on the podcast this week. And this is a little old school. I'm going to change this one on you. We're going to go old school and new school. For some of you, you can reach in your backpack and pull out paper and pencil. The rest of us can pull out an iPad. And that is a reminder to
communicate with God.
To communicate with God. And we've already talked about, you know, sticking to the word. But here we're going to use that concept more for prayer or for meditation. We might think of it that way as well. Just thinking about God. The last two or three years at our summer camp that Lebanon Road does, I go every year as a counselor to our camp, and you come up a couple of evenings. You work for the congregation that week as a secretary, but you always come up and see a lot of what's going on. We have given the students a little notebook and have what they call Bible alone time, where they literally just sit with their Bible alone and they journal or they pray for about 15 minutes or so. That is one of the most beautiful things I ever see. I mean, the first day we ever did that, I literally had a tear in my eye just watching, you know, 50 or 60 kids sitting around alone with their Bible. But then, Leah, they go to school.
Right.
And it's really hard to carry around a little notebook and a Bible or to bow your head in the middle of, you know, biology class or, you know, civics. Do they even have civics class anymore? I don't know. I think we called it that when I was in middle school. But, you know, the time frame is harder there. But they still can communicate with God. Yeah, you know, the old T-shirt continues to be true. As long as there are tests, there will be prayer in school. And we're not turning this into a political, you know, podcast. This is not about putting prayer back in school. But parents, we need to encourage our children to figure out a way to talk to God, even if it's just in their thoughts throughout the day. He does listen to them, no matter where they are. If Jonah can pray from the belly of a fish, our children can pray walking down the hall of their school. When they pull out that paper and pencil, when they pull out that iPad, they need to remember, that this is a way, and by the way, that could be one way they do communicate with God. Maybe they write out a prayer during
that would be a great idea.
During recess, or maybe they, you know, use that iPad on a break to access a Bible app, you know, and a lot of those Bible apps have prayers they can just read. That's wonderful. That's a fantastic way. Mm-hmm. But God does hear them. And I think a lot of times our students think when they go to school, it's not that they necessarily leave God at the front door, but maybe they think God left them at the front door, that he's just not there. Or he's not listening because they don't feel like they can talk to him.
I think if you communicate with him more, it would help with, you know, what we were just talking about earlier, the temptations. If you are having this conversation, so to speak, with God, it would be a lot easier to face those temptations.
That's right.
If you
That's
have
a good point.
This mind that he's there with you, then I think that would very much help you.
That's a very good point. So our backpack has four items in it. We've talked about having a ruler to measure our words. We've talked about having glue that helps us stick to the Word of God. We've talked about having scissors that help us cut out harmful influences. And we've talked about paper and pencil, or an iPad, to remind us to communicate with God. In this month's email newsletter, you are going to share with us, don't tell us what it is yet, but another one. We're going to open the backpack one more time of something else we want to instill within our children. But what we want to do between now and then, what we'd like you to do between now and then, is go to fawnfamily.com/002. That's the show notes for this episode, 002. And in the comments, we'd like for you to sort of try to guess, what are some other things that you think our children need? What are some of our school supplies you think of that we can use as some spiritual lessons, some spiritual pictures to instill within our children as they go back to school? And then in 2 weeks in the newsletter, we will reveal another one. Somebody may have guessed it by then. I don't know, but that's fine. But we're going to reveal another one there. Again, if you would like to sign up for the newsletter, you can go to fawnfamily.com/002. That's the show notes for this episode. There'll be a link there. Or you can go directly to fawnfamily.com/newsletter, and you can sign up right there. And the newsletter is absolutely free. It comes out once a month. And if you sign up for that newsletter, we will also send you absolutely free the ebook, Understanding the Love Chapter, about a 90-page book on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We hope that you have enjoyed this first real themed episode of the Fawn Family Podcast. We want to let you know that the podcast is now available on iTunes. You can search for us there. If you subscribe to the podcast on iTunes, I would ask of you, take a moment and rate and or review us there. I don't know how it works, but iTunes uses those to help in the search, to help move podcasts up the search capability. And so if you would just take a minute, if you think we're a one-star show, give us a one-star review. If you think we're a five-star show, we love you. But in any rating you can give us or comment you can leave there actually doesn't just encourage us, it actually helps us in the search on iTunes. Lee, as we said last week at the close, spread the word.
Spread the word.
Anybody you can tell, emails, Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, Vine, I don't know, there's 20 million of those things. For the 7 people who use Google+, I guess you could use that as well. But anything you can use to spread the word, we would greatly appreciate it. And so we look forward to seeing your comments at fawnfamily.com/002. We look forward to you signing up for the newsletter so you can see what we reveal as the other school supply that we need to instill within our children. And we'll be back with you on the second Thursday in September for another episode of the Fawn Family Podcast. And remember, your family can go to heaven. Just make sure your family goes together.